The first reading is from Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. It can be found on page 105 of the Pew Bibles. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The second reading is from Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 to 8. The Lord said to Moses, choose out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write them on the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of a mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of a mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped.
Thank you, Emmanuel. Let me pray as we open God's word and begin to think about this commandment. Almighty God, how extraordinary that you should reveal yourself to us, that you should make your name known. As we open your word, as we think about it, as we think about this commandment, speak to us, we pray, O Lord. Help us to understand what it means and to put it into practice. So bless us, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's fair to say, isn't it, that we live in an age where the name of God is little more than a polite swear word. Something that you say because you don't want to say something that's considered to be more explicit or offensive. Sometimes it's just a thoughtless expression, isn't it? We live in a world where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that he stands for can be trashed and there's simply no retribution. And I do think, as we think about this, as we think about the name of our God and the way that it's misused in our community, that the church generally bears some of the responsibility. I mean, some of you would remember that it took a horrible picture of, well, Jesus and some urine to actually get the church to speak on this kind of topic. But all the time, the name of the Lord is misused. It's abused in our society and the church generally, and I think Christians often just simply do not speak up. And yet I would suggest to you that this morning that that's part of the challenge that lies here in this commandment. As we think about this third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And I want us to think about that for a minute. So I want to think about what is the name of God? What do we see there? What makes it so important, as it were? What does it mean to misuse God's name? But also I want us to think about the flip side of that. What is this encouraging us to do? Which is encouraging us to exalt the name of the Lord our God. And I want us to think about how we do both. The name of the Lord our God conveys to us, isn't it, as we think about it, who he is, what he is like, and how his character is. It shows us, doesn't it, the kind of person that he is. We reminded you just a minute ago that that's how the Ten Commandments begin. He begins by identifying himself, doesn't he? It says, and God spoke all these words, and he begins with personal identification. I am the Lord, which is that word Yahweh, isn't it? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The whole Ten Commandments begin with an introduction to who God is. I am the God who delivers, the God who saves, the God who rescues, the God who has brought you to this very mountain. But we remember, don't we, as we've been thinking about this, that God is spirit. And he cannot show us who he is, for we would die. We would die. It's as simple as that. Moses is told that. He can't look upon his face or he will die. And so God gives us something else, doesn't he? He gives us his name in a word, as it were, which as it crosses from the spiritual realm, if I can put it so crudely, into the physical realm and conveys to us who God is, what his character is like and how he acts in the world. And I want us to think about that. And we're going to go back before we go forward. We're going to go back to the burning bush and that encounter with Moses. Because we begin there, don't we, to understand who this God is. He gives Moses some more detail about his nature and his character. You know the story. Moses is out the back of beyond somewhere, out near Mount Sinai, we find out. He's got his father Jethro's sheep and he's just doing what shepherds do, watching over the sheep, and suddenly he sees a bush. It's on fire. And then he looks more closely and it's not burning up. And so he goes over to investigate this strange phenomenon in the desert, in the back of nowhere. And of course it's here, isn't it, that he encounters the true and the living God. And we find, don't we, as we think about that, well, let me just read it to you. Verse 5, chapter 3, Exodus. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. As he approaches this burning bush, we find out that the Lord is holy, isn't it? And everything around him is made holy by his very presence there. This is holy ground. Get your shoes off, Moses. Don't come any closer. This is holy ground. We discover that, don't we, as he approaches God. And then we hear God speak to him, don't we? Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Again, we see that identification, don't we? I'll identify myself. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God who called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to this land, to the land of Cana. I'm the God who was with Isaac, who prospered Isaac. I'm the God who was with Jacob and who rescued Jacob's family during the time of famine and brought them down into Egypt. This is who I am. We begin to learn more about who God is. Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of the Canaanites, basically. And again, we begin to see the nature and character of God, doesn't he? We see that he steps down from heaven. He comes to his people and he comes with an action plan in mind. He comes to rescue them because their cry has risen, as it were, from the slave fields in Egypt to the very throne of heaven. And God's ear has caught that cry and he's come down and said, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to set them free from this slavery. Oh, and by the way, Moses, you're the man for the job. The Lord doesn't quite speak like that, but that's how it goes, isn't it? And Moses is anxious, isn't he? Because he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And the Lord gives him a sign that he'll be with him. You'll come back to this mountain and worship. And Moses is still doubtful. And then we have this wonderful interaction, don't we, where God gives to Moses his name in a way that is truly extraordinary. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? What shall I tell them? please give me your name. Now, it's not that God hasn't identified himself. He clearly has. But what is his name? And we have this extraordinary expression, don't we? The NIV translates it this way. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And so the Lord reveals his name, an extraordinary name, isn't it? I am who I am. And we struggle with this, and pages of ink has been spilt on this topic. What does it mean? As we struggle to grasp it, don't we? I am who I am. The great I am has sent me. God is at one level saying that I am who I am. I am self-determining. I am self-existing. I am self-expressing. I decide who I will be and I decide what I will be. Robert Elter, a good Jewish scholar from Berkeley, in the University of California, looks at this, and in his commentary on Exodus, he says this, we can translate this in other ways. We can translate this expression, I will be who I will be. I will determine who I will be. I am a self-determining. I'm self-determining by nature. I'm self-determining by character. And one of the things we've already learnt about that, isn't it, that he's holy. God is determined to be holy. He is holy. Our Elter gives us some other translations. He says we could translate it this way. I am he who endures. I am he who endures. There's something in this name that captures the eternal nature of God. The eternal existence of God. I am, I am. He brings, he also says that it could be translated in this way. He who brings into being. He who brings into being. These are possible translations, and I would suggest to you that many of them are captured in this idea, I am who I am. I am who I am. Elter says this as he comments on it. He says, we could simply say, I am he who is. I am he who is. Self-existent, unlimited, unconstrained, all-powerful, all-knowing. Robert Elter puts it like this. He says, the self-existent, unlimited, unconditional being belongs to God, the Lord alone. The self-existent, unlimited, unconditional being belongs to God, the Lord alone. We, of course, know that word as Yahweh, or in our English translations, it's the word Lord in all capitals. This is the one who speaks to Moses, the one who simply is. We refer to him as the Lord or Yahweh, as you've probably heard that expression. I am God. And we begin to see, don't we, a picture of who God is. Creator, sustainer, unlimited, all-powerful, all-knowing, holy. As this event unfolds, as we begin to think about that. And Moses has dealings with him, doesn't he? He goes off and does what God said, goes to Egypt, wrestles with Pharaoh, brings the people out just as God had said he would, through the sea and then back to the mountain of Sinai. And we had that passage in Exodus 34 that Emmanuel read for us this morning. It comes on the back of, doesn't it, now Moses' request to see God. It's interesting, isn't it? At the bush, he's fearful to look. But after having seen the hand of God in Egypt, through the Red Sea, the provision as they come back to this mountain, and the tablets of stone broken and now being remade, for the law to be re-recorded, as it were, Moses says, can please show me who you are? And the Lord says, okay. So he tells Moses to make some new tablets of stone and come up onto the mountain. to keep everyone away, because the Lord is going to come, and if you touch the mountain, you will die. And so in an act of grace to Moses, he hides him in the cleft of the rock, and he passes by, doesn't he? He passes by, and what does Moses see? He hears, doesn't he? He doesn't see, he hears. The Lord proclaimed. That's what it says. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. Notice that again, we have words, don't we? We have words. Moses doesn't record any form. Perhaps it was glory, perhaps it was bright light. We don't know, we're not told. But what he does hear and what he does record for us is words, isn't it? And it's words that are linked to the name of God, the Lord, reinforcing, isn't it, that character of who he is, the one who is the self-determining God, the one who creates, who is eternal, who brings life into being and sustains life, who is self-existent. I mean, we say these words, don't we? But we barely comprehend what they mean. Just think about eternity, a being that is not bound by time at all. It's almost impossible for us to grasp. One who can self-determine. We can't do that. I mean, we like to tell ourselves we can. I mean, the whole identity crisis is about that, isn't it? You can tell yourself who you really are. Of course we can't. We know that we can't. Now, biology dictates, by and large, a great portion of who we are. This is the one who's self-determining. The Lord, and he reveals, doesn't he, his great character to Moses. Compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. This is who God is. When we say the Lord, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about the God who is gracious. We're talking about the God who has compassion. To use his name is to express these truths. To use his name is to say, it's to speak of the Creator. To use his name is to speak of the one who is eternal, to speak of him who is. It is to speak of the one who's compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. It is to speak of the one who is abounding in love and faithfulness. It is to speak of the one who forgives rebellion and wickedness and sin. It is to also speak of the one who does not let the guilty go unpunished. Notice that. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Now, these are the words of God himself. This is what Moses has recorded for us. This is what God is telling us about who he is. The guilty will not go unpunished. It's as simple as that. In fact, God says, listen here, that sin will roll down for generations. That punishment will roll down three and perhaps four generations. And Moses bowed to the ground and worshipped. What else could you do? The name of the Lord. And we come to the Ten Commandments, and this is what the Lord is talking about. This is when he speaks of his name, isn't he? This is what he's speaking. You must not misuse the name of the Lord. You must not misrepresent him. You must not misrepresent him as something less than eternal. You must not misrepresent him as something less than self-defining. You must not represent him as something less than totally unlimited. Of course you can't make an idol, because as soon as you do, you put limitations of God. It's the misuse of his name. It's a misrepresentation of his character. You cannot misrepresent him in any way. To do so is not only to misrepresent God, but it is also destructive, isn't it? It's destructive. It destroys us because we have a wrong view of who God is. So what is the second commandment teaching us, isn't it? Think about that now. We've got the name of God, the character of God, all that represents. The second commandment teaches us that we are prone to misuse the name of God. That's why it's there. It warns us. Don't misuse God's name. Because we as people tend to use it inappropriately and in ways that misrepresent God. Often we treat it as an unholy thing when it is a holy thing to be lifted high and to be exalted. We could translate those opening words of the second commandment in this way. Do not take up the name of the Lord your God for a vain thing or for an empty thing or for a worthless thing. Do not take up the name of your God and link it to something that is empty. Link it to something that is worthless. Link it to something that is insincere. Link it to something that is unholy. Link it to an idol that you fashioned yourself. Do not misuse the name of the Lord. And I want to suggest to you this morning, as we think about this, the misuse of the name of the Lord often begins in our minds and in our hearts. We begin to think wrong thoughts about God. Instead of letting our mind and our hearts be shaped by, well, the kind of words that we hear in Exodus 34 and Exodus 3, we begin to think things. We think things like, God isn't kind. I know I've been guilty of that, not recognizing the kindness of God. We think God isn't generous. I'm in this difficult situation. If only God would, you know, give me another $1,000 a week, I'd be okay. We think sometimes he's mean-spirited or even cruel. Calvin says this, doesn't he? He says that our minds are filled with falsehood and wicked imaginations when it comes to God. Our minds are filled with falsehoods and wicked imaginations. And what Calvin is driving at there is it's beyond us to truly perceive what God is or even to rightly think about him. We imagine the wrong things about God. It's easy to think poorly of God, isn't it? Especially if life is hard. Especially if life is difficult. Tough things happen. Things don't go our way. We wonder, where is God? Can he hear me? Is he listening to me? Does he even care? We forget that he is compassionate. We forget that he is gracious. We forget that his ear is attentive to our cry. He reveals to us his character, doesn't he? And he shaped it. And we live in a blessed age, an age that the Old Testament people didn't have, because something extraordinary has happened since Moses lived, and that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Who shows us the very character of God in his person. We spoke about that last week, didn't we? The fullness of God dwelling in his Son. So we need to be careful in our thinking about how we think about God, because many of our actions flow from that. I want to suggest to you as Christian people, we need to be careful in our prayers. How we think about God. You've probably heard the prayer that goes something like this. Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, help us. Jesus, we're glad that you're with us today. Help me more, Jesus. Come into my life, Jesus. Guide us, Jesus. Or we might substitute the word Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're here with us today. We're grateful that you're with us, Lord. Guide us, Lord. That constant repetition, isn't it, of the name of Jesus or the name of the Lord? I'm not sure what motivates people to do that. I suspect two things lie behind it. One is they think by repetition they will be heard by God. Well, Jesus tells us that that's a pagan thing, isn't it? Notice the example that he gives us as he gives us in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." That's it. The rest of the prayer follows, isn't it? And you all know the second line, don't you? Holy be your name, or hallowed be your name. So we need to be careful about how we pray and how we think about prayer. Repetition. The other thing I think that happens when people do that is maybe they want to be seen by the people they're praying in front of. Well, I'm more godly because I've thrown Jesus into the prayer 7 or 8 times in 2 minutes. We need to be careful. I think sometimes we just fall into these habits. Sometimes you meet those kind of people who pray and they just use the name of Jesus like, well, most of us use the word Not quite sure what to say next, so instead of saying they just go Jesus. It's a misuse of the name of God. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. We need to be careful about speaking, don't we? You don't regularly hear Christians, faithful Christians, to say things like, oh my God, or Jesus Christ. They're not the expressions that we use typically in the church, are they? But we do need to be careful. We do need to be careful how we talk about God, how we speak about God, that what we say about God is truthful and not inappropriate. I have known Christians who like Christian jokes and sometimes joke about God or the Lord Jesus Christ. They think they're funny. But I would suggest to you that although God has a sense of humour, don't get me wrong, He gave us our sense of humour. He likes a laugh like the rest of us do. It's inappropriate for us to joke about the one who is so far above us, to treat him as something, as the butt of a joke. It's inappropriate for his reverence, for his majesty, for his dignity. We have an obligation, don't we, to speak rightly and truthfully about God. And if we don't know the right thing to say or the truthful thing to say, we are wiser if we say nothing. Nothing. Sometimes Christians just rabble on, don't they? Well, I think it might be like this. Better to say nothing than to speak of God in ignorance. Or we ought to keep quiet. We ought to restrain our tongue. And I would encourage you to say that we go away and learn. If you don't know the answer, open the Bible and find out. What is the answer? I'm not sure. Go and talk to your pastor. He might not be sure either. The other thing we don't do, isn't it? We don't attribute to other things the things that belong to God, do we? Ah, hasn't Mother Nature been generous this winter? We've had no frosts. And we don't speak about the weather as coming from Mother Nature. We know that it's the providential care of a hand of a loving Creator who provides for His people. I would suggest the same. We ought to be careful about climate change. Oh, that the climate is on some runaway train that is heading for a cliff, and if we don't do something about it, it's going to fall off the cliff. No, the climate is in the hands of a loving Creator who's gracious and compassionate, who shows mercy to thousands. We need to understand that. We need to think about that. We need to think about the way we talk about God. The other one that often offends me is the man upstairs. He's not a man upstairs. He's the true and living God. The one who just is. We can be flippant, can't we? You run across these Christians from time to time in your life. I'm sure you've met them. Oh, we went to the market and the Lord this, and we came out of the market and the Lord that, and we went down the road and the Lord did something else. And every other thing, the Lord gets dropped in. Now, it may be true that the Lord has provided a parking place and provision and safety on the road, but I would suggest to you that to use the Lord's name like that is a flippant use of the Lord's name. Be careful. I have no problem with attributing to the Lord the good things that He provides, but we do need to be careful how we use the name of the Lord. The third commandment has often been used, isn't it, to say we shouldn't perjure ourselves. What's perjury? Perjury is when you make a promise in the name of Almighty God and then break that promise. I swear, the courts say, by Almighty God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then I proceed to lie through my teeth through the whole of my testimony. That's perjury. That's perjury. We need to be careful, don't we? That we don't make vows in the name of the true and living God and then not fulfill them. Wedding vows are another list, aren't they? Many of us have taken them. In the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. We can't stand at the altar and take these vows and then think, yeah, as long as he makes me happy or as long as she makes me happy, it'll be all right. If they don't, well, we can always get a divorce. We don't do those kind of things. It's to perjure ourselves. Ministers take vows, don't they? I took a vow in the second pew just there. Many of you were here. You heard me. To adhere to maintain and to defend the doctrines of the Presbyterian Church. Were I to fail to do so, would be to perjure myself. It's my intention to do that, to adhere to them, to maintain them and to defend them. We need to be careful. The third commandment warns us, doesn't it? It warns us that we're prone to these kind of things. We can misrepresent God. We can rabble on about God. We can use his name in all kinds of ways that are entirely inappropriate. And we need to be careful because it's in our nature. So we need to think about, check our language, check your tongue. What habits have crept into my life? As I said to you before, I've been guilty of thinking wrong thoughts about God, very guilty of that, and suffered for the consequences of that. We need to be careful. And we need to be careful because God tells us here clearly, doesn't he, that he will defend his name. I will not hold people guiltless. If you misrepresent me, if you misuse my name, if you say things that are about me that are untrue, if you talk about me in an inappropriate way, you will be guilty. If you think wrong thoughts about me, you will be guilty. I will not hold them guiltless, he says. The whole of mankind is condemned just in those few words alone. We need to be careful. But I want to suggest to you that the third commandment does something wonderful for it. For although it cautions us on the misuse of God, I would suggest to you that it encourages us in the right use of God's name. It encourages us to lift high the name of the true and living God, to praise the name of the true and living God, to rejoice in the name of the true and living God, because he's made himself known to us. Psalm 34:3, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I would suggest to you that's the outworking of the third commandment. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. Let us lift it high. Let us hold it up. Let us give it the place of honor. Psalm 99, verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. He is holy. Psalm 118, 28, you are my God and I will praise you. You are my God and I will exalt you. 145, and I haven't written down the verse. Somewhere in Psalm 145, these words, I will exalt my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. We read Psalm 57, part of it, here's verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all of the earth. I would suggest to you that's the outworking. That's what we're trying to do, isn't it? Make sure that we don't misuse the Lord's name, but use the Lord's name in the right way. Fill our lives with using the Lord's name in the right way. Make it be the practice of our life. Make it be the practice of our heart. Make it be the mindset in which we live. Because this is what Paul says about the Lord Jesus Christ, encouraging us to take on the humble nature of the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. And because Christ was humble and did all that God required him to do, verse 9, chapter 2 of Philippians, he says, therefore God exalted him, speaking of Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's Jesus, isn't it? That's the name that we've been given. That's the name to worship. That's the name to exalt. It's the person to worship. It's the person to exalt. It's our God. in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to exalt him, to lift him high. We know his name. He has come to us in person. He has showed himself in the pages of Scripture. He speaks to us in our very hearts. He dwells within by the power of his Spirit. The name of Jesus. A recent hymn has been written. I hope one day we'll learn it here. I really do like it. Some of you may know Matt Pupper and Matt Boswell, musicians in the Reform stream from the US. They have written a hymn in recent times titled The Matchless Name of Jesus. The Matchless Name of Jesus. I'm going to read the lyrics to you and it'll give you a sense of how I think we can put the third commandment into practice. We remember the matchless name of Jesus. I've been singing this in the shower this morning. Praise to the matchless name of Jesus. Sing of his grace forevermore. Raise now an endless hallelujah to the matchless name of Jesus Christ the Lord. And this is the chorus. We sing the name, the matchless name of Jesus. We hymn the name that angels long adore. From age to age, one chorus rings forevermore to the matchless name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Come to the fountain of forgiveness. Run to the light of his great love. Join in the joy of his salvation now that echoes through the endless realms above. We sing the name, the matchless name of Jesus. We hymn the name that angels long adore. From age to age, one chorus rings forevermore to the matchless name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Go to the corners of creation. Christ be the name that we proclaim. Go till his glory fills the nations and the heavens with his everlasting praise. We sing the name, the matchless name of Jesus. We hymn the name the angels long adore. From age to age, one chorus rings forevermore to the matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. All blessing and honour and praise be to the Lamb. All glory forevermore. Amen. 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 It's a beautiful hymn. If you're into Spotify and that kind of thing, you can quickly find it. It's called The Matchless Name of Jesus by the two Matts, Matt Pupper and Matt Boswell. I would urge you to take some time to find it if you enjoy music and that's your thing. But I want to encourage you with those words. We're to sing, aren't we? We sing praise to the matchless name of Jesus. We praise the one that the angels have long adored. And I want that to be your heart and your mind as you think about the third commandment. How does it apply to me? Well, I sing the name of Jesus. I hymn the name the angels long adore. And we might praise our God, both in the worship that we sing and in the lives that we live. Amen. And let me pray. Almighty God and our loving Father, we do thank you that we know your name. So great is your love for us that you have made yourself personally known to us, that you have given yourself personally to us. In the person of your Son, Jesus, and that we can lift his name high, that we can exalt his name high. From the depths of our heart, from the core of our being, from a mind that knows the wonders of his grace, help us, we pray, day by day, to sing the matchless name of Jesus. Help us to be a church and a community where that name of Jesus, so long adored by the angels, is lifted high. Teach us, we pray, to guard our hearts, our minds, and our tongues, lest we misrepresent you in some way. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.